Thank you, Kyle. I want you to look again tonight very quickly, Isaiah chapter 42. It's a prophecy of the kind of ministry that our Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, would have and fulfill in that land when he would finally come. Verse 3 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth." Those of you who were here last Sunday morning, you will recall that verse 4 of this text describes the Lord Jesus as one who will not fail and one who will not be discouraged. He is the undiscouraged God. What he knows about the past and the present and the future ensures that he will not and is not discouraged. And so it's not surprising then that in this very same text and in this same prophecy, the Lord Jesus is described as one who does not come and did not come into this world to discourage. He did not come to defeat. He did not come to destroy the smoldering Gentiles or the broken sinners. On the contrary, it says in verse 6, look at it, would you? "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thee in thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." Three things that I want us to consider before Brother Seabury comes tonight in light of this very powerful picture of this smoking flax. The first lesson, I think the most obvious one, number one, is a lesson about trouble. You see, verse 3 speaks, look at it again, as sinners being, quote, smoking flax. Now, we all understand that in Isaiah's day, as well as in the day of our Lord Jesus, this tiny piece of cloth, really a piece of flax, if you will, was dipped into animal fat or olive oil, and it was used as a wick. Sometimes that wick would begin to smolder. It would begin to die. You can picture a candle in your mind's eye with a tiny spark or a little flame that's just struggling to stay alive. So that you see the slightest touch or the slightest breeze would come along and extinguish it. So here's the picture. In other words, the prophet says this: it is weak, it is tiny, it is flickering. The first part of verse 3 says also, "A bruised reed shall he not break." A reed, of course, easily shaken with the wind all by itself is a picture of weakness. But a bruised reed, one that a horse has trampled upon or a soldier, a bruised reed is doubly weak. So here's this picture. The smoldering flax is picturing you and picturing me. It's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that in and of ourselves, we are not strong. We are not exactly bonfires. Even, by the way, when the light of the gospel comes into our soul, our mind, that is, and our body of flesh is still a very weak and frail thing. The overcomer in us, the victor, the saintly part of us, is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, wait a minute. We're talking about the Apostle Paul saying that he was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Later he said in 2 Corinthians 7:15, "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Now, that may not be the image that you have always of the great Apostle Paul, but that was at this time his great and own testimony. There were times that Paul felt as though he were a smoking flax, a weak and sort of struggling flame flickering in the wind. He even testified that once he quote, despaired even of life itself. Elisha, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, this great man had moments when he wished to die. He feared that he could no longer face someone like Jezebel. And the same was true for David, the psalmist, who said that, quote, he would have fainted. And also for Job, who said, man is a few days and full of trouble. Jeremiah, of course, even Moses, all through the Bible, you will find those who have testified that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is just so weak that like the smoking flax, beloved, they felt as though they were about to go out. That's the weakness that we have all faced from time to time. And for sure, that weakness as lost Gentiles that once characterized our entire body and spirit and mind, but how true this prophecy was in the ministry of our Lord. Again, the Lord Jesus never came along to just extinguish some smoldering wick. He was never an executive or a CEO who said, "You're not producing enough," and just snuff out the woman at the well. Or the thrice denying Apostle Peter. Or the impatient and hot-headed James and John. Or, think about this, even Judas, whom he knew as a traitor for 3.5 years. In fact, when you read the 7 letters to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, you will read about people and about churches that you and I would have snuffed out quickly. We would not have allowed that candlestick to remain as long as our Lord did, I'm sure of this, and we probably would have never written a letter in the first place to encourage them to go on. But here is our Lord recognizing all of their weaknesses in those 7 letters, highlighting even all of those weaknesses, rebuking those witnesses for sure, but never once using that weakness as an excuse to just extinguish the spark. You see, one of the things about smoldering wicks is that instead of giving light and warmth like the candle or the lamp in those days was meant to do, they're actually quite annoying. This is the picture of a smoking flax. The picture of a smoking flax is that very dark and obnoxious smoke you see, for example, when a candle first goes out. In the days of London, they called that black stuff smut. That's where the word comes from. And this is a smoke that would linger if it were an oil lamp in Jesus' day or Isaiah's day. As the wick smoldered, it just gets into the eyes and it gets into the throat and it irritates and it causes problems. This is the nature of the smoking flax, of that annoying teenager that you're tired of, who is a pain in the neck, and you would just quench it. This is the smoldering flax of the Saul of Tarsus and that church at Corinth, and Euodias and Syntyche and Thomas and the rich young ruler and the accused woman in John chapter 8. This is that annoying smoking flax that all of us are and have been in our weakness before the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be inclined to put it out. So, Pastor, I know what you mean. My own kids are smoldering wicks right now, and they're driving me crazy. You know, every day they're annoying me to the point of I have a headache. Well, go take some aspirin. Read what it says on the bottle. Take 2 every 4 hours, and it also says stay away from children. Well, you stay away from children, take that advice as well. But don't extinguish them. They are works in progress, as we all are. This is a picture of trouble. The second thing you'll notice, number 2, it's a picture of truth. Look at verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I'm going to read to you very quickly what Matthew quotes in the same text. You know, Matthew quoted from Isaiah about Jesus. Here's what he said. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then, very next verse, was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. In other words, think about this. As soon as Matthew quoted this prophecy of Isaiah about Christ, he then records perhaps the single greatest witness of this truth with a smoking flax of a man who is demon-possessed, blind, and deaf. 3 strikes and you're out, according to this world. 3 strikes and you're out. They see weakness. They see this kind of frailty in anything that struggles, and they just want to blow it out. Extinguish that weakened spark and make room for some flaming torch. You know, that's precisely what the Pharisees were doing. It's what they did with the Gentiles. It's what they did with the Samaritans. It's what they did with the poverty-stricken Jews. They were using religion and law against the smallest spark and just snuffing it out. Their deception, their hypocrisy, their lies, and through their pride, their whole focus was to break the bruised reeds and quench the smoking flax. But notice that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with judgment and truth, as Isaiah says, with mercy, in order not to quench this smoking flax, not to break out that bruised choose to read, not to remove it. The Lord comes like oxygen to give it life. He comes to that faint glow, and that little spark, and with his matchless grace and tenderness and wisdom and power, instead of quenching it, he proceeds to fan that great flame. And then he gives to it life and more grace. I read a book many years ago that I've mentioned from this pulpit, and I've recommended it to some, and some of you have read it. It's called Unbroken. You know it. It's the amazing story of the World War II Japanese prisoner of war. As a little boy growing up in California, he was as mean, as ornery, as troublemaking as any boy that you could ever imagine. And he grew to become a great testimony of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when finally got saved, I remember reading that book and thinking to myself, in fact, I called my mom and said, "Mom, you need to read this book, especially the first three chapters, and you'll realize I wasn't all that bad." But I was all that bad. Chris and I were talking last Sunday night and how he would get with my dad and my dad would tell him stories about me. And he told him the story about the time I was making a little fire underneath. You know, in those days when you put gas in the car, it would expand and drip out if you filled it up too much. And we were in Wichita Falls, Texas, and it was hot. He just filled up the car. And so, I saw this dripping gas, and I went inside, and I stole some of my mom's matches, and I made a little pile of sticks and dead grass on the driveway, right there under the car where the gas was dropping on the ground, so that when I lit the little pile, it was just kind of smoldering, you know, there wasn't much there, and I was like doing this, and then there was more smoke, and more smoke than fire, really, and then finally the first drop came down, and it was poof. And you know, for a boy, it's pretty awesome. And then I did it again, a little drip. Each time I'd add more sticks and grass, and my little fire was becoming a little personal volcano. And fortunately, just before I, you know, blew up the car and myself to pieces, a frantic neighbor called my mom and said, "Pat, I think Jimmy's making a bomb. I'm not sure." You know, it's amazing to me, always amazed me, the neighbor, you know, she was watching, but she didn't want to get anywhere near me. She just called and said, you know, and my little munitions plant, she was just looking through her kitchen window with her helmet on. And my mom came running, and I'm pretty sure she kicked me like a football through the uprights. You know what gas does to a spark? Do you know what oxygen does to a little spark? You know, the Bible says a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. So in other words, through the oxygen and through the fuel and truth and judgment, our Lord Jesus came to you, a little flickering flame in St. Peter's heart. And he said to Peter as well, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He was smoldering, and the Lord fanned that flame. And he did it again, "Lovest thou me?" And he fanned that flame. He was reviving the spark. He was fanning the flame. He was giving Peter a witness in his heart of grace and of power from God. To the weak and the smoldering churches at Thyatira, at Sardis, Philadelphia, the Lord says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Remember," he said, "repent and do the first works. Hold fast that which thou hast." All this truth, all this judgment with the breath of life and the power to save. And the Lord Jesus was doing what all of us ought to do, fanning that little spark. Some time ago, I read a fascinating biography of General Lewis Wallace. General Wallace was born in Indiana in 1827, where his father David was the governor. His brother John died of scarlet fever. His mother died of what they called consumption in those days when he was 7 years of age, and a neighbor, Mrs. Hawkins, took him in and then reared the Wallace boys. At that time, young Lewis became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, largely due to her influence, a humble, godly neighbor Christian who continued to fan that flame. Eventually, Lewis would join the Indiana militia. He would fight in the Mexican War. He would go on to law school and then practice law in Covington, Indiana. During that time, his heart grew cold towards spiritual things, and as he was without church and teaching, in 1864, President Lincoln asked Wallace to take command of the 8th Army Corps, and so he did, and he is most famous for saving Washington, D.C. from being taken captive. In 1865, he was given command of a court-martial of the Lincoln assassination conspirators, and during that trial, he sketched and he painted a picture known as, quote, "The Conspirators." It's still one of the most famous paintings from that era. I mean, this is a man who experienced so much. He settled in Indiana with his wife and his children. General Wallace found himself on a train to Indianapolis one day, sitting right next to the famous atheist, Colonel Robert Ingersoll. Naturally, Mr. Ingersoll began to attack and assail the Bible, and especially its account of the resurrection of Jesus. General Wallace remembered his faith as a child, and you know what? He decided that he would personally research this story of the Lord Jesus, and especially the resurrection, and maybe write a book on the fallacy of the resurrection, agreeing with Robert Ingersoll. He began to read and he began to study the Gospels, and as he did, the Holy Spirit and the love of God, who would not let him go, started fanning that spark in his soul. He studied history and he studied the skeptics and theology, anything that related at all to the resurrection. And in 1879, he published his book, and a lot of agnostics were anticipating it. But after reading the Gospels, he decided instead to write a novel. And the novel that he wrote is called Ben-Hur. It was written, he said, quote, to demonstrate the necessity of a Savior and that the Savior is one, Jesus Christ. The book was a huge success. In November of 1899, with General Wallace there on the platform, Ben-Hur became the greatest production in the history of Broadway. It ran for 21 years. They had actual chariot races utilizing 8 live horses and 2 chariots. It was later taken all over the world, Europe, Australia, New Zealand. And almost every time it was shown, almost always, it was used as an evangelistic tool where people would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even later, Cecil B. DeMille, as you know, made a movie about it. But Lew Wallace would later write that Ben-Hur was autobiographical, that he was Judah Ben-Hur in the story, and that the love and the mercy of God simply would not let him go. The Lord fanned the flame that others wanted to extinguish. This smoking flax, beloved, our Lord comes tonight, and with truth and with judgment, he comes with grace poured into his lips. And all of it because our Lord in his work and his ministry did not come to quench any smoking flax. Yes, our minds are weak and our flesh is frail, but Christ did not come to despise our weakness. He came to give life and life more abundantly, so that his work is not to extinguish, it is not to reject. His work is to redeem, to restore, to regenerate, and to revive. And he does all of that through the Spirit of truth. Which leads us finally to the third thing. There is the trouble and the truth. Number 3, notice finally the triumph. Verse 3 again, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto, that literally means until, truth. Now wait a minute. Notice the verse begins with bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. It begins with weakness, but you'll notice it ends with the word truth. Here again, let me quote from the book of Matthew. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. The Greek word there for victory in Matthew is nike, N-I-K-E, or Nike as it's used today. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. Paul says 3 times in 1 Corinthians 15 that we quoted earlier, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory, nike, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, death is swallowed up in victory. I suppose in almost every funeral service that I conduct and officiate at, I'm the graveside, I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is known as the resurrection chapter, and it is a great chapter on one thing. You say, death, pastor? No, victory. Whenever I use this word at a graveside from this chapter, I recognize that the chapter uses it as absolute and ultimate victory, not just winning a battle, but winning the war. O grave, where is thy victory? Matthew quotes Isaiah in the text, the smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. In other words, beloved, there is ultimately no defeat, no defeat for the child of the living God. The unworthy becomes worthy. The smoldering, yes, at times faint and weak, perhaps a little spark, maybe so, but that is never where it stays. He maketh his ministers a flame of fire. True of his angels, but when it concerns the Gentiles, the smoking flax shall he not quench until he sends forth his judgment unto victory. Some of you here tonight, I know at times you feel like the work of God or the kingdom of God is a smoldering, faint, flickering flame. And maybe you yourself get into that position at times. You are discouraged. I remind you of the text we preached on last Sunday and verse 4. You'll look at it. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. The undiscouraged Christ is not dissuaded by the smoking flax. And so tonight we are reminded, don't give up on others. Don't give up on yourself. You're a child of God and you feel weak and frail and spiritually spent, you understand that the Lord Jesus is here to revive, to restore, never just to quench. And as noted, maybe you look at the world and you hear from missionaries and you see what God is doing, or maybe you read statistics and you just seem like it's overwhelming, overwhelming. And look at our society for reaching the world. It's just a flickering flame. I remind you, the power of the breath of God. Brother Tom Sexton sent me this map earlier today of Africa. And before our guest comes, I want you to look at it because it's interesting. It shows the unbelievable impact of the false Muslim cult. And you look at something like that and you think, wow, it's too much. No. You say, well, what's the point? Why send missionaries? Why help missionaries? Why go? Because it doesn't matter if it looks like a smoldering flame. God will take men like this brother and others and use them through what? His word, and fan that flame. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight for your goodness to us. We are thankful, Lord, for the word of God, your word that pierces our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for these dear brothers who've come our way, and I pray, God, you'll help us to be burdened for the whole world that Christ gave his life for. I pray, God, that in being that in burdened in that way, Lord, we will recognize those missionaries on the board back there and so many others all over, Lord, that need our support and our prayer. And I pray, God, we'll be faithful to that end. Thank you, Lord, for decisions in people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.